I don't know how many of you ever take a sneak peek at what's coming up next in James in our evening studies, but if you looked ahead at tonight's passage about the dangers of the tongue, I wonder if it made any of you squirm just a little bit. I will tell you that I am convicted by nearly every verse, and then today I was talking about, you know, making sure that you give God all the glory and give him everything, and then I suggested that y'all bring me a bushel of tomatoes, and I think about, you know, those things that just roll out of my mouth without, it's not in here, I didn't say that in here at all, and I realize that many times, you know, the things that we say, we can't retract them, and I don't think that was a bad thing, but I often do that. Betty Lindsay's not here, is she? She makes these beautiful signs, you know, and she had two different choices of one time, and she was asking people what they thought, and I said, make them both, take one to the auction, give the other one to me. I was just kidding. You know what she did? She gave one to me, and I felt this big because I didn't want her to do that. That wasn't my intention. I was just trying to be complimentary, but anyway. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I know she did. And she told me that she had intended to do that anyway, but I still felt like something I shouldn't have said. But anyway, we're going to talk about the tongue tonight, and I think it's a little bit unfair to blame the tongue for all that we'll be hearing tonight. The tongue has no mind of its own. It has no heart. For me, it's just a muscle that I bite quite often. Because I chew too ravenously, I guess, I don't know. But it just seems like it gets in the way sometimes. And what the tongue is, it's simply an instrument that God gave us to vocalize the things that are already in our minds and in our hearts. So the real problem lies not with the tongue, but with what is in your heart. Still, we say things like, well, my mouth got me in trouble today. Reminds me of the child's song that we used to sing. Oh, be careful. Little hands, eyes, feet, tongue, where you go, what you do, what you say, that kind of stuff. And I noticed some nods here. I'm glad some people still recognize it. I don't think they sing that much anymore. But then Jesus also said in Scripture that if our hand causes us to sin, what should we do? Cut it off. If our eyes cause us to sin, pluck them out. And I don't believe this was ever intended to be taken literally, but what I preached on at least once whenever I preached that passage was, whatever is causing you to sin, whatever tempts you into sin, get rid of it. Remove it. Your hand doesn't really cause you to sin, like just like the tongue. It doesn't have a mind of its own. But I'll tell you what, if we talked about money this morning, if money causes you to sin, maybe you've got too much interest in it. Get rid of it. Not necessarily all of it. If your computer, it doesn't cause you to sin, but if the temptation is there to look at things that you ought not look at, maybe you ought to get rid of the computer. If it's gossip that you have a problem with, don't cut out your tongue, cut out the gossip. And I really think that's what this is saying to us tonight. Tonight's passage is a little longer than the usual James session, 12 verses, but I want to read through all of them because they're all connected here. So I know you've stood a lot tonight. You don't have to stand every time we ask you to stand, but I am going to ask you, if you would and are able, to please stand as we read through God's word. Chapter 3 of James, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for the conviction that I know that I feel as I read these words. I know, Lord, that there are many times that we are very careless in what we say, and you've told us already in James that we should be slow to speak. We should consider our words before we utter them. And I know, God, that many times our words hurt more deeply than we can ever imagine. I pray, Lord, that you help us to recognize that no man can tame the tongue, but that you can, Lord. Let us turn it over to you. Let us turn over to you all the things that we struggle with, that we might be able to overcome them through your strength and your power. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I never really thought about this until getting ready for the message tonight, but when you go see the doctor, you know, they take your pulse and they check your blood pressure and they look in your ears. What do they see when they look in your ears? I don't know, but one of the other things that they almost always ask you to do is to stick out your tongue. Did you ever think about that? Say, ah. The tongue is often an indicator of the general health of a person. I remember watching a cartoon when I was a little kid. This is one of those things that's not written down, so I probably shouldn't say it. But I just remember one time the doctor was saying that this particular person had a coat, had a coat on his tongue. And he stuck his tongue out, and there was a little furry coat that he had wrapped around his tongue. And it's, if you have a coat on your tongue, that's an indication of something. Well, physicians can tell a great deal about the health of a person just by looking into their mouth. Likewise, we can tell a lot about the spiritual health of a person by what comes out of their mouth. I've read that the average man speaks 7,000 words a day. The average woman, 21,000. Now, my wife will tell you, and it's the truth, it's because she has to repeat everything she says to me. So she gets at least double that way. I've also read studies that show that there's really no significant difference in the number of words spoken by males or females. But I know I had students who spoke 7,000 words every class period, you know. And then I had other students, and I really believe this, I've had other students that I believe to this day they still haven't spoken 7,000 words, you know. They're very silent. So it's different for everybody. But when we speak, some words are very carefully planned and selected. Now, we've told you this before, but Evan and I practice these things before we present them to you. And we like to practice them in here all by ourselves. And sometimes we find out when we're in here preaching along and just really getting into it, then we find out there's somebody out there listening. And it's a little embarrassing. He's in there talking to nobody. Well, I practice. He practices. And we do that because we want these words that I have written down, I do, and I'm sure he does, to be measured, to be, I don't know, to make sense as much as possible. And then other times there are words that we've already talked about are spoken impulsively, and we often know just as soon as they're out of our mouths, we shouldn't have said that. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And I don't want to discourage anybody ever from being a teacher. But the simple act of assuming the responsibility of teaching others, particularly if you're teaching the Bible, means that we also assume accountability for what we teach. And like it or not, the words of a teacher, the words of a preacher, carry more weight. Because you have trust in your preachers and your teachers. Doesn't necessarily mean that we're any smarter or more important, but words of teachers and preachers are heard by more people, and are assumed to be true. It's kind of like the thing I say so often. It's on Facebook. It's got to be true. The preacher said it. It's got to be true. And here's something I don't want you to say amen to, okay? Don't ever assume that I know what I'm talking about. And I mean that. I want you to research it, to look it up, to find out what God's word says, and let God tell you. And if you ever find out that I've said something that was wrong or that led people astray, tell me. Don't tell the world. Tell me. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Now, I just pulled up the Mature Living magazine. What the word perfect here, and many of you probably have this in your translations, what it means is mature. It doesn't mean 100% pure like ivory soap, perfect, but it means mature. And it takes maturity to have self-control. I know I've shared before that God's still working on that with me, but I believe that it's only through his strength that I'm less likely today to blurt out something hurtful or stupid than I used to be. And God is continuing to work on me, and sometimes I just know he's up there shaking his head. Why'd you say that? James then uses what would have been a very common example for people back then and for some people today. I struggle sometimes when I think about there are people in New York City who would have absolutely no idea what this next couple of the next part of the verse means. But verses 3 and 4. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And what James is doing here, he's trying to prepare the reader for the next point, which is just simply this. A large, powerful animal like a horse, a large vessel like a ship, is controlled by something very small. And the bit in a horse's mouth, you know, I suppose it pains them a little bit if they don't obey. And you pull on this side and they pull their head to that side and they go that way. And you pull back on both of them and he stops because he doesn't want the pain. With a ship, I'm always amazed. I used to take the kids on senior trip. We'd go down to the Lake of the Ozarks, and one year at least, we went to Table Rock Lake instead. And I always would do this. We'd go rent a boat, and I'd take them out water skiing. Or if they didn't want to water ski, just take them out on a boat. Most of them, you know, were from Gilman. They'd never been anywhere like that. And so they loved to do that. And we went on Table Rock Lake one time, and I was just cruising along. And up ahead, I see a sandbar. And I tried to avoid it, but I couldn't. And by the time we got back and they pulled up the propeller because they had to inspect it, there was almost nothing left of it. It was only about that big around, you know. But by the time we got done with it, it was much smaller than that because we'd worn it off. I'd worn it off in the sandbar. And it just, I'd never really thought about it. The boat that we were in, carrying about 8 people, was propelled by something about that big around, you know. And so it doesn't take a lot to push you along. And that's kind of the point here. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Well, again, I'd ask you, don't blame the tongue. I don't think James is saying here that we should cut out the tongue, but recognize the power of words. I can still recall hurtful things that have been said to me 50 years ago. You know, they still ring in my head sometimes. And one of the greatest things that grieves me is to think about things that I've said that have hurt other people. You know, back in fourth grade, people were cruel. They're just nasty. And I see people now that I was mean to back then, and it just breaks my heart to think that, because I would get after kids whenever I was the teacher or the principal about this, I would always say they have to go home and hear those words ringing in their head. And usually that would make the kid stop and think. And I knew it was time to get out when I told some kid that and he said, I don't care. He didn't care. And kids didn't care. They got to the point they didn't. That wasn't written either. I'm really treading on thin ice here. Anyway, in today's world, it wouldn't be the tongue necessarily. Devin shared with me, he had a lesson on this. Instead of taming the tongue, tame the text. Tame the post. Tame the email. People say things electronically, anonymously sometimes, that they would never, ever say to a person's face. And you know, words typed into a Facebook post, I say these words that I heard back there 50 years ago still ring. A Facebook post, take a screenshot, it's there forever. Then there are things like Snapchat and Twitter that I don't even know what they are, and I don't care to ever know what they are. I'm already deeply enough involved. But we've seen from celebrities, from politicians, that things that are said on those venues, I know they wish they could take them back, but they're already plastered all over the news. Ask the two Missouri state representatives who recently posted things that they wish they hadn't. One of them said she'd like to see the president assassinated. And she's apologized all over the place, but what a stupid thing to put out for the whole world to see. I don't care what you feel about this president or the last president or the next president. You don't say that. And then another guy, when they were taking down Confederate statues somewhere and somebody vandalized one of them, and he said that person ought to be caught and hanged from a tree. Lynching. That's not the kind of thing you say in this day and age. And both of them have been asked to resign, and they refuse, you know. I bet they wish they could take those words back. Words that we say or type, or even in some cases, words that we think, can kindle a fire that soon gets out of control. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. And I got to thinking about that. Now, circuses are dying out. They, you know, all those, like Barnum and Bailey is done for. Most of them, you just don't see circuses anymore. But I think about this. If you see an elephant dancing, that's amazing to me. How do you train an elephant to dance? Or to kneel down just enough to almost squish the pretty girl who's underneath her, but doesn't squish her. How do they practice that? You know, I don't get it, how you can train animals to do that. Lions jumping through hoops, and at SeaWorld we see dolphins and whales that are trained to do all incredible kinds of things. So we see truth in this passage. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile, is there a trained snake? I suppose there probably is. But it's not just cows and horses and dogs. Almost any animal can be trained or be tamed to the point of obeying orders. So why is he telling us that? Because in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Man, aren't you glad you got that in your mouth? Unruly evil, and it's full of poison. No man can tame the tongue. But we shouldn't use that as an excuse to say whatever pops into our heads. The Holy Spirit can bring even the most destructive force, including the tongue, under control. The words that James writes here are about the tongue are pretty harsh. Full of deadly poison? None of us would like to think he's talking about our tongue. He's not. He's talking about your heart. And many times, that's exactly what it's full of. But it doesn't have to be that way. Self-control, turning it over to God, is what we need to do in order to control our hearts. Verses 8 and 9, with it, with the mouth or the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Well, again, it's not just the tongue. Our hands do things to serve God one moment, and then they'll do things that grieve God. Our eyes see great blessings, and then they see shameful things. unfortunately, I've witnessed this myself, and I've probably done it myself. But I used to, people would criticize the church because I know so-and-so goes to church all the time, but I heard him talking uptown, and I heard him say this, or I heard him tell a dirty joke, or that kind of thing. These things ought not be so. And you have no idea how harmful it is, not just to your reputation or to this church's reputation, but to the reputation of Jesus Christ himself, to hear somebody that they know is a Christian, know somebody that they know goes to this church, out there telling dirty jokes, out there laughing at dirty jokes, to be honest. And that's, it's a shameful thing. Well, Matthew 12, verse 36 says, Jesus speaking, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." That just makes me shudder to think of the things. Because Jesus knows not just the words that come out of my mouth. He knows the words that are back here getting ready to fall out, too. He knows what I'm thinking. And I am going to be held to account for every idle word. My goodness. I mean, I ask forgiveness for it, and so I believe that those things are wiped clean. But still, every idle word that we ever speak, we're going to have to be held accountable for it. Now, must make clear, that doesn't mean that because you told a dirty joke one time back in third grade, you don't get into heaven. I'm talking about, the things that we do on a daily basis after we've become Christian, we'll still be held accountable for. Those are the words of Jesus himself. And then again, to make sure we understand, James uses these examples from the last couple of verses. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You can't have it both ways. You can't let the bitter or the angry or the hateful, hurtful words come out of the same mouth that sings songs like we just got through singing. We just can't do that. The fruit that we're called to bear is fruit that's good. And whatever fruit we're called to bear, whether it be olives or figs or grapes or whatever, that's what we're called to bear. We can't bear different things. I know this seems hard. Accepting Christ as your Savior is still enough. It's enough for salvation. The sacrifice that he made for us is still sufficient. But we're now called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We're to realize that the things that we say and the things that we do can damage our witness and cause those who may be curious about Jesus to lose interest and therefore walk away. Every Sunday morning, always in the second service and usually in the first service, we have visitors. And you know how I do this. I've told you before, I count them as a visitor until they've been here three times within a certain time frame. I'm not talking about once in 2007 and once in, that. I'm talking about three times in a fairly consistent time. They make the list. And so visitors who come here that watch this church, watch us, and then they see us out there. Do they see a difference in the way that we act here and the way that we act at Walmart when we get behind the lady with the screaming kids that's got 47,000 things piled in her cart? Do they see us? Do they see me when I'm behind that slow driver? And I can come up with 1,000 examples, but you all know what I'm saying. When a visitor comes here to see what this church is like, they shouldn't have to come here to see. They should see it out there. And I pray that they do. All of this tonight, it's not, again, I tell you, it's not the tongue's fault. Don't go home and give yourself a tongue lashing. It's the heart. It's the heart. I read these three things, these three truths that would be good to live by, and it's a little different than what I've read before about what you say. Never say anything about someone that you wouldn't say to their face. Now, that would eliminate a lot of conversations. It really would. Never say anything about someone unless they're there to respond to it, to defend themselves. And this is one I think is key. Refuse to listen to someone else's gossip. I know I've told you this before, but whenever I was at the school at Gilman, especially, I was a high school teacher and my kids were in grade school for the most part. And every once in a while, a teacher would come up to me and say, "You know what Matt did today?" And I'd stop him right there and I'd say, "Is what you're going to tell me something that you would call me about if I wasn't here in the building with you?" "Well, no, I don't want to hear it." It was tough enough to be the teacher's kid, the principal's kid, in the same building without having teachers run to me every time they looked cross-eyed at somebody. And so I stopped them. That wasn't gossip. It was fact, I guess. But that's what we should do. When somebody comes up, "Did you hear about Fred?" Stop them. "I don't want to hear it." And if you do that a few times, they'll quit coming to you with the latest gossip. That's one way to stop it. The other way to stop it is not to spread it. And I know I'm guilty just as much as anybody about saying things that I've heard. Don't do that. Don't let me do that. Anyway, the tongue is a powerful weapon. No man can tame it, but God can. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word. Lord, despite the fact that I just feel tremendously convicted by what you had James to write in these first 12 verses. And Lord, I know that the words that I say can hurt. I know that the words that I say sometimes bless you and then turn around and curse someone else. God, help me to be a better example. Help me to abide by these things that we just said. Don't talk about people if they're not there to defend themselves. Don't say something about somebody unless they're there. But Lord, help us all to control the tongue, to control what we say, to use the tongue, Lord, to bring you honor and glory. Again, Lord, I know that it's not the tongue's fault, but I also know that it is the heart. And what is in the heart is what comes out of a man is what defiles him. Help us, Lord, to be God-honoring in our speech and in our actions. I just pray for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.